Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful that you've given us another opportunity this evening to meet together. We're thankful that we can sing praise to your name and have an opportunity to hear the word this evening. We pray that you would be with us, help us through the heat to give our minds and be able to focus so that we can hear what you would have us to learn this evening. Help us also as we sing, that it would be a sweet sound in your ear. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Is there another favorite? Yes. 601-601. How firm a foundation. Other favorite. 400. We'll sing this as our last hymn, and let's stand as we sing hymn number 400.
Thank you. understands you, knows all you need. Trusting in Him, you'll surely succeed. Keep on believing, Jesus is near. Keep on believing, there's nothing to fear. Keep on believing, this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. Let us press on and never despair. Live above feeling, victory's there. Jesus can keep us so near to Him that nevermore shall our faith grow dim. Keep on believing, Jesus is near.
Be seated.
Mark the way for me. Well, good evening. Thank you all for coming again this evening. I know it's been a long day. It's actually been the same length as every other day, but it might seem longer. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the Gospel of John, please? John, chapter 1 again. And this evening, from verses 35 to 51. We had a nice class of candidate members upstairs at 4 o'clock this afternoon, and so we went over a lot of things there that were helpful. We ran out of time, really, but it was a nice class. John 1 and verse number 35. John chapter 1 and verse 35. I hope you can all hear me okay when I'm scooted up to the mic like this. Okay, good. The Bible says, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage and that we could read it publicly. And now we ask you to help us to meditate on it as we consider the truths that are here and the historical events that are recorded for our benefit. And so we just trust that you will guide us this evening. We pray there will be no difficulty with our understanding, no blockages, as it were, due to unbelief, but that each of us, Lord, would believe and trust thee fully and not doubt the word of God, but take it as it is in truth, not the word of men, but the word of the living God. And so we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we looked at verses 29 through 34, which was describing one of the days that are here listed at the beginning of John's Gospel. actually had miscounted them at first and said there were four. There are actually 5 days that are mentioned here, but really 4 sections. One is the day when John testified regarding himself. The other was the day when John testified regarding Jesus. And the third and fourth days were the days when Jesus called his first disciples that we just read. And then the last day that's specifically called out is day 5 with the miracle of the wedding of Cana in Galilee. So those are the 5 days. Interesting that John has chronicled them very carefully for us and told us everything that happened on them. Now, let's start out right away and just look at John 1 and verse 35. The Bible here tells us that the next day after John stood, he was with 2 of his disciples. And so these are the disciples who, many of them, who followed John. Some of them had followed John and then left him before Jesus came onto the scene. We find them in Acts chapter 19. They did not know anything but John the Baptist's baptism. And so they were kind of out of date, as it were, with the new information that God had revealed. Now, so there's the 2 disciples there. And John says again, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so that just reflects again what we saw the previous day in verse 29, that John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here he is, and John saw him one day, and he was in the neighborhood the next day. And so there was John again proclaiming who this person was, the Lamb of God. And just by way of review, you'll remember that we looked at last Sunday evening all of the different things that might call to mind the Lamb of God. Certainly it would call to mind the Passover Lamb in Exodus 12. It would call to mind the Lamb perhaps that was missing in Genesis 22 when Abraham brought Isaac up to the mountain, Mount Moriah, the little lad said, "Where's the Lamb? The fire is here, the wood is here, but there's nothing for an offering." And Abraham, trusting God, said, "God will provide a lamb." Could also call to our mind the lamb of the sin offering in Leviticus. Many times they're mentioned where a person, if they committed a sin, had to bring a lamb. And the sin was symbolically transferred to that lamb. And God allowed the lamb's life to stand in place of the life of that person who had sinned. And so we see the early notion of substitution. We could also think of Isaiah 53 and the lamb that Jesus was in prophetic form, where it says that he was as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was mute. He didn't speak. He just took it and didn't revile them again. So that's everything, you know, would come into those disciples' minds here. This is the Lamb of God. This is who I'm talking about. This is the singular Lamb of whom there is really no comparison with him. There's no other. He is the special and final Lamb of God. And so he brings that to those disciples' attention. That's the one. Maybe they weren't there the previous day, or they were, or whatever. But he said, here he is again, coming through. And now 2 of the disciples, it says here, one of them, we see in verse 40, his name was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The other one, left unnamed, who do you suppose that was? It's commonly believed that that is the Apostle John, the one writing this book under the inspiration of God. And he never mentions his name in this book. He always refers to himself obliquely like this, or as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and doesn't bring out his name. But, you know, we can kind of piece together of all the disciples mentioned and those with that of that stature in the group that it must have been John. So those are the 2. And so it says in verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, and what did they do? Well, they followed Jesus. So he was going somewhere, and they took off after him. And it says in verse 38 that really their intention was not just to follow his footsteps, but to stay with him for a while. They wanted to visit with him, talk with him, see what he was all about. And so that's what they do. Now, it says in verse 38 that Jesus turned and saw them following. Of course, you know, he knew who they were. He knew their names. He knew everything about them. But yet at the same time, he said, you know, basically, what do you want? What do you seek? What are you all about? And so they said unto him what they were looking for. They wanted to find out where he lived so they could pop in and say hello. And so they asked him, they said, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, master or teacher is really what it is, a master in the sense of a teacher. Where are you staying? Where dwellest thou? I just had a couple of thoughts here. This is a wonderful way for John the Baptist to lose disciples. He kind of lose them. He didn't really lose them, but you know, his ranks are being thinned out as his disciples begin to follow after Jesus. And that's just what he wanted. He was the one giving witness of the Messiah and telling people, that's the one, not me, he is. So listen to him. He's going to be the one to baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And so here these two disciples pick right up on what John said. Oh, he's the Lamb of God? Okay, well, John the Baptist, we'll see you later. It's been nice being your disciple, but we must follow the Lord. And then another observation from this section so far in verse 38. Jesus didn't need to ask the question, did he? He knew the answer already. But sometimes, I'm sure you've done this or have had it happen to you, sometimes sort of a question is asked, not necessarily really a rhetorical question, but a question that is designed to elicit some other thoughts and responses in the person to whom the question is asked. Jesus didn't need the information, but sometimes those questions can be clarifying and instructive. There was one we had in the meeting just before this about the membership class. What is the purpose of this church anyway? Well, that question can be instructive. It can elicit a thought about, well, what is it anyway? Well, let's stop and think now. What are we here for? You know, to worship God and to teach the Scriptures and all those common things that we understand from the Bible. But, you know, here is, what do you seek? What are you looking for? Are you just looking for where I'm living? Or are you looking for something else, something more significant? So they call him here the teacher, and he says, come and see. And so they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Just a technical detail here. What's the 10th hour? Well, the best that can be determined from John's usage, he doesn't use Jewish reckoning. The Jewish person would say from 6 the previous day was the start of the day, 6 in the evening, that is. And then from 6 in the morning would be the start of the another round, you know, the first hour, the second hour, the third hour of the day would be 9 o'clock. In that reckoning, the 10th hour would be 4 o'clock in the afternoon. But here it says they abode with him that day, so it seems a little strange that it would be so late in the afternoon, especially at least these days, the sun goes down in Israel, even in the summertime, in the 7 o'clock hour. So this 10th hour, and if you look at all the other uses that he has of this kind of time reckoning, it's the Roman reckoning, where it's reckoned like we do from midnight. So the 10th hour is 10 in the morning. So at 10 in the morning, they saw the Lord, and John called out that this is the Lamb of God, and they went and followed after him and spent the day with him there in where they were, nearby to Bethabara beyond the Jordan. Now, there are four sections that we're looking at. We've just looked at the first one. But each of those sections is significant for two reasons. One, that a certain disciple or two were called in that little subsection of the text from 35 to verse 39. We see Andrew is called, and John goes after, follows the Lord. So those two. But then also each section is significant because we learn another name or title for the Lord. Here in verse 38, the first one comes where it says that he is the rabbi or the teacher. So they recognized him as a teacher, as one who taught the way of God in truth. But they didn't stop there. Many people believe today he's a teacher, of course. But in verse 40, it goes on and says this. It says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So it calls out his name here. He's Andrew. It says that he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, it says. So probably 10 in the morning came. They went and followed after Jesus. They probably spent a few hours with him, could be. And then Andrew decides, man, I've got to go tell my brother about this. This is too much. So he runs off, and he goes and finds his brother Simon, who is apparently in the neighborhood, and told him what to tell him. Told him these words, we found the Messiah. So already they have enough information to know that this man is not just a teacher, but that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ by interpretation, that is the anointed one of God. Now, can you imagine if you're a faithful Jewish man, you know, your little brother comes along, Andrew, and says, you know, guess who I found? I found the one that we've been waiting for 400 years. You know, Andrew, are you sure that you have the right person? Well, apparently he believed him enough to go find out for himself. And we know that sometime after this, Matthew 16 and verse 16 records when Jesus asked that question, who do men say that I am? And they went through the whole list, you know, Elijah and the prophet and this and that. What did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So at least at some point between John 1 here where we are in Matthew 16, Peter came to that realization. It was revealed to him, Jesus said, from heaven, so that he got a heavenly understanding of who Jesus was, who he is. And, you know, so there, you know, there you have it. So he's at least initially brought into an understanding, this is the Messiah, and comes to that conclusion himself, perhaps at some later time. But this is the second title now. He was the teacher, and now we learn he's the Messiah. Remember, the folks came to John the Baptist and they said, who are you? Are you the Christ? And he said, no, I'm not. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not. Are you the prophet? No, I'm not. And they just couldn't get it. Who is this guy anyway? But here the disciples following John switch over to follow Jesus, and they understand he's all of those. He fulfills all those Old Testament prophecies about him, and we'll see that just now in the next section about Philip. That he's not just some regular run-of-the-mill guy, but he's a teacher, and he is the Messiah. Verse 43. Well, actually, I should go back. I missed something in verse 42. It says that when Peter came to Jesus, Jesus beheld him, And he said, can you imagine being looked over by Jesus? Just, he looks at you and he says, Peter, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Peter or Cephas, making really a prediction about the stability of Peter and his leadership ability in the church. You know that, of course, Peter, it took some time for him to work into that, but he did. You see him on the day of Pentecost preaching boldly in the name of Jesus and suffering persecution for that. But this is sort of a prediction here that you will be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. You're going to be a rock, as it were, reliable in your faith in the Lord Jesus. So he makes that prediction. That'd be something. Verse 43. The next day, it says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. What this means is that they were down at the southern end of the Jordan River, and he wanted to go north. He would go into Galilee means he desired to go up there. So he's heading north. And on his way out of town or whatever, he finds Philip. And he says to Philip, follow me. So now he's calling the disciples with his own voice and saying, follow me, come after me, as he said in Matthew, and I will make you to be fishers of men. Now, the reason that Jesus is going up north there to Galilee is because on the next day there's a wedding in Cana of Galilee. So he probably had the invitation and he knew that I better get going so I can get up there in time for the wedding the next day. And so he sets out and he does that, but on the way he calls Philip. Now, Philip here, it says in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he's saying, not only is he a teacher, not only is he a Messiah, but he's the one of whom all the prophets have spoken. Everybody promised in the Old Testament that he would come, and indeed he has. Philip was brought into that realization. Very quick this happens. Very interesting, I think, to see how these men's lives were just totally switched upside down just in a matter of hours and mere days from what they were doing to a new calling. Now, this Nathanael is the last one who's brought to the Lord. We have Andrew, we have John, we have Peter. Lord called Philip, and then Philip called Nathanael. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So the first five disciples here. Now, Nathanael is an interesting character for one reason, and this reason is why I gave you this little chart of the disciples. Look at those five columns there. Those are the disciples as listed in the various passages in the Gospels. Now, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, Nathanael never appears. Why is that? All of a sudden, he shows up here in John. Was he a false disciple? Well, it says in John 21 that Nathanael was there among the other disciples at the Sea of Galilee. Remember when Peter said, I'm going fishing. And he went off fishing. And Nathanael was there. Doesn't seem like he was a false one. So it must be that Nathanael is another name for one of the other disciples that is in the list. And of all of the disciples that are listed, only Bartholomew would fit. And it seems like he's the one because Bartholomew is not mentioned in John otherwise. Most people believe, I do too, that Bartholomew is Nathanael. Bartholomew means the son of Tholomew. So his full name is Nathanael Bartholomew. Just like Peter, remember what's Peter's name? Well, we just read it in verse 42. Simon is Simon Bar-Jonah. His father's name was Jonah. So there's his full appellation, Simon Bar-Jonah, Nathaniel Bartholomew. That's a long name to have to write out, but he had that name nonetheless. So that's who Nathaniel is, and you can look at those other lists of the disciples. Maybe go and review those passages. It's interesting to look at all of those. Now, Nathaniel, and we'll spend the most time here in the next few minutes until the end of the meeting. It says in verse 45 that Philip found Nathaniel and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So it's true, he is of Nazareth. He told of his, you know, hometown up there in the north. He's down here farther south right now. And it says he's the son of Joseph. So he knew that Jesus called Joseph his dad. This isn't, you know, a technical statement, making a statement about Joseph being the natural father or anything. He's the adoptive and legal father. So Jesus would call his father Joseph. And that's what Philip reports to Nathanael. Now, Nathanael is an honest individual. What he says next might be shocking. Nathanael said unto him, his friend Philip, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth. I mean, you know, what is Nazareth? It's not specifically known why he might have made this comment, although there's some relationship between Nazareth and the Roman Empire. It's proximity to another city of that was controlled by Rome and Palestine. It could be that it was renowned for, you know, just whatever. It just had a reputation. It was a small, no-name town, whatever. Can any good thing come out of there? He says. Well, with Nathanael, you don't have to wonder if he's telling you what he's thinking. He just says right out what his mind is thinking. He speaks his mind and he just says, "Is there anything good that can come out of Nazareth?" This reminded me of the Pharisees when they confronted Nicodemus over in John 7. And they rebuked him and they said, "Do you believe him also? You know, search and look. No prophet comes out of Galilee." You know, Galilee, what's that? You know, nothing. They were wrong, by the way. I think it's Amos who comes out of Galilee. But in any case, just that kind of idea that, you know, if a person comes from a certain place, let's write them off. Well, that's sad. I mean, it doesn't matter what place you come from at all. Nazareth was on the other side of the tracks, so to speak. Who cares? It's the character of the person that matters, not the place that he happened to have grown up. So Nathanael says, you know, honestly speaking, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So what did Philip say? Well, he didn't justify it. He just said, "Well, you come and check it out. You come and see. See for yourself what this man is all about." So Nathanael was convinced, and he tagged along with Philip and went on to see Jesus. And what does it say then in verse 47? It says that Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and here's Nathanael coming, and Jesus, just like he did with Simon Peter, Jesus sizes him up and says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." This man is unlike Jacob, the Israelite who didn't worry if he supplanted his brother and lied about his name and his identity. But this is a real Israelite, one in whom there is no deceit or guile, no deception. Now, that's an amazing statement, Nathanael thinks to himself. Verse 48, and he spits it out. He says, "How did you know me? How in the world? I just walked up to you. I haven't even shaken your hand or given you my name. Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered with another bit of omniscient wisdom. and said to him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw you. What was Jesus' answer to Nathanael? I know everything. I saw you before you came. You were under the fig tree. Don't you remember? And so Jesus basically, you know, answers the question in a roundabout way so that Nathanael would be bowled over and think, boy, what else does this man know about me? Wow. He knows everything. So another good thing about Nathanael was he didn't waste any time to believe who Jesus is. He answered in verse 49 and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. So remember, we've been introduced to Jesus now as the teacher, as the rabbi, it said there, the teacher, to the Messiah, to the one prophesied in the Scriptures, and now finally, the pinnacle of this is in verse 49, that Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. The Apostle John, later writing in chapter 20 and verse 31, you remember, says, I wrote these things so that you might believe in the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, so that you might believe in Him. That's His whole goal. And here Nathanael comes to that realization right away. Amazing. But he didn't rebel. He didn't put up his, you know, prickles or anything like that. He just said, wow. This must be the one. He knows everything. Only one person could do that, and that's the Messiah. I don't think that Nathanael is gullible, but he saw real evidence that this is the one of whom the prophet spoke, the one who Philip told him about, the Messiah, the teacher, the one prophesied in the Scriptures. So again, you know, of course, Jesus didn't need to ask that question at the beginning, what do you seek? Because he knew everything already. Even in his incarnate state, his humbled incarnate state, he knew everything. He didn't give up his deity when he became a human. He just, as one person said to me recently, one theologian writes it like this, his deity was eclipsed by his humanity. It didn't mean that his deity disappeared or went away. It just meant that his humanity covered up that and made it so that his full glory was not revealed. By the way, Jesus is still incarnate, remember. He still has a body, and he still retains all of the essence of deity. There's nothing that he lacks in that regard. So he knows everything, he always knew everything, and he always will know everything. Now, verse 51. Well, again, let me back up to 49. I saw you under the fig tree, Jesus says. Is it because I told you I saw you under the fig tree that you believe? You know, it's such a small thing, Jesus says, but you will see many greater things than these. So that's really the context that we find ourselves in. And that's when Jesus says, verse 51, He said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, do you ever wonder, what does that verse mean? We'll see heaven opened, and we'll see the angels of God descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. It seems sort of, I don't know, maybe out of place, or what, sort of cryptic. You know, and it certainly would be a thought-provoking statement. Remember, the context is, Jesus says, Nathanael, I know your character. I know where you were before you came here. And Nathanael says, wow, you must be the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Jesus says, just because of those two little things you believe, you're going to see a lot greater things than these. And the import of verse 51 basically is, one of the great things that you're going to see is the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. you'll see heaven opened in addition to that. So that's one of the great things you're going to see. Nathanael believed already, but he was going to see a bunch before the next 3.5 years were out. So that's the basic idea, at least. He would see this. But what would he see? What is Jesus talking about anyway? Well, where in the Bible do you remember talking about the angels of God ascending and descending? You remember any place in the Scriptures that talk about that? Genesis, Jacob, chapter 28. Let's go there and look at that. Genesis 28. Genesis 28, and we'll start in verse number 10. Jacob has cheated his brother out of his birthright. He's taken it away from him, although it was going to belong to Jacob anyway. And that's in chapter 27. Esau gets mad at his brother, obviously, and so Jacob is fleeing from his brother, and his parents send him over to Paddan Aram to Laban, and he is eventually going to find a wife there, two wives, in fact. But it says in chapter 28 and verse 10 that Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he's going on his journey, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Have you ever tried to use a rock for a pillow? And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Beth-El, but the name of that city was Luz at the first. Beth-El means the house of God. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So we come back to the tithe, like we spoke of this morning. But he's promising the Lord a tenth of what he has if the Lord will bring him back safely to this very place. He doesn't know when it's going to be. It actually turns out to be about 20 years later that he comes back to visit that same location. Now, what is it about this passage that Jesus is calling out? Well, in verse 12, it talks about the ladder that's set upon the earth. The top of it reached all the way to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So he says there in verse number 17 that this is the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So here you have the ladder, and the angels are going up and down on this ladder. What are they doing going up and down on this ladder? Well, it's It's picturing like the angels coming from heaven, coming down to earth and doing whatever they're doing and going back to God in heaven. And the ladder is their mode of transportation. And that's a good ladder, very tall and very sturdy, because it reaches from the surface of the earth to heaven in his dream. And God is up there above that in heaven at the top of that ladder. And he calls down to Jacob and gives him this promise. I think it's key to get the idea that verse 17 says that this is the house of God and this is the gate of heaven. Now, Jacob, I think, expanded a little bit in his realization of what the significance of this place was. Later on in chapter 35 of Genesis, when he came back, and he renamed it again, this time not the house of God, but El Beth-El, the God of the house of God. So his focus was not so much on the place as it was on the God of that place. Now, Jesus calls us to mind when he says there back in John chapter 1 and verse 51, after this, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, where's the ladder in John 1:51? The ladder has been replaced, as it were. The ladder is Jesus. It doesn't mean that the angels of God are going to be ascending like on his head or something and bouncing up and down, you know, upon him. It means that he is the gateway. Remember, Jacob said, this is the gate to heaven. Jesus is the gate to heaven. Any transportation, as it were, that goes between earth and heaven has to go through him. And he says, you will understand that. And furthermore, I think they're going to understand that it's not just, you know, the place, but they're going to understand that Jesus himself is the ladder, the divine ladder. He is the way, the truth, and the life, as he'll tell them in John 14. There's no other way to get to heaven but by him. You can build all the substitute ladders you want, but no angels are going to be going up and down on that ladder. They're only coming up and down through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his ministry and his work and his person. And if you want to get to heaven, that's the only way it's going to happen. There's no ladder tall enough or sturdy enough other than this one that will get you where you need to be. And so I think he's really calling that to their attention. He is the center focus, the gateway, as it were. And they, when they're standing next to him, they're closer to El Beth-El than they realize. They are there with God in the flesh. God, and wherever he went, was the house of God. He was there. He was God. And so I think that's what that verse reflects, an understanding that he is the ladder, he is the way, and there is no other way to heaven. Between God and man, God communicates down, we can communicate back up through him. And that's it. Now, one crucial thing to get out of this passage before we quit tonight and go hopefully to our cool homes is this. You notice that what did Andrew do? It says in verse 41 that he first found his brother Simon. And he told him of who the Messiah was. He just told his brother. What a remarkable thing. Because his brother turned out to be one of the primary exponents of church truth and was used mightily by God. You know, maybe Andrew, well, who knows what happened with Andrew? Church history tells us a little bit about him. But Andrew went and got somebody else and told him. Philip says Philip was of the city of Andrew and Peter, but he went and found Nathanael and told him. He said, "You've got to come and see this. Just come and see. Check out the claims of Christ and see if they make sense to you." And lo and behold, very quickly they did to Nathanael. And so these men are giving us a great example. They could be the Sunday school teacher that we often hear about that brought the gospel to D.L. Moody as a shoe salesman. And you probably nobody remembers his name unless you've recently read his biography. But, you know, he was a Philip or an Andrew who brought a Peter to Christ. And so it's a wonderful thing to be able to lead one soul, one, just one. Tell somebody about Jesus and say, "Come and check him out. You know, can I share the scriptures with you? Let me do that, and you see for yourself. Don't just reject him out of hand. Don't just treat him as a swear word, but check him out. Come and see what he's all about." And that's how disciples are added to the church, word of mouth. And so may we be about that task to do that. And let's pray that we have success and that we are earnest about that task. Not ashamed to tell our brother or our neighbor or friend about him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And pray now that as we close the meeting tonight, that our thoughts and hearts will be tuned to the truths and the example that we have seen here in the Gospel of John. Thank you for bringing us through the study of this first chapter. We look forward to what other things you may teach us in the weeks and months to come. Now I pray, Lord, for each one that you will bless them as we go our separate ways. May we enjoy some fellowship together before we leave one another. And Lord, if there is anyone here who has a question or a need, allow them to feel the freedom to make that known to their fellow believer or to me or to Brother James or any of the other brothers or sisters here, to share with them the burden of prayer and something that maybe is causing them to weep or to rejoice. And so we thank you for your binding us together in Christian love and allowing us also to see. Somebody told us about the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the one prophesied in the Scriptures and the teacher of all teachers. And so we thank you. Lord, I want to pray also this evening for those who will be leaving from our neighborhoods tomorrow to go up to camp. I pray for Christina and for her role there as the nurse of that camp. I pray that you'll give her wisdom and success, and may there be no catastrophes or things that are calling for her services. And I pray also, Lord, for Michael and Sydney and for Emma and for Ashley. I think those are all the ones who are going, and I just pray for each one of them that, Lord, you will bless them and help them to learn and grow in the most holy faith. Help them to see new things, to meet new friends, to have a good time, and to rededicate themselves to the cause of our Savior. We thank you in his name tonight, and with just much thanksgiving and praise for what he has done. Amen. All right. Good night. I hope you have a good week. We trust to see you back on Wednesday if we don't have opportunity to see each other in between time. Okay?